Good evening, everyone. As always, it is my pleasure to be here among you all tonight to once again study another portion of our God's Word. After having been able to study together through song, through the commemoration of our Lord's death, and of course, by giving of our time, our attention, and of our finances to our God for His kingdom. If you are visiting us tonight, thank you. Thank you for joining us. Thank you for being here among us. You are our esteemed guest, and if you don't mind, we'd love to stay in contact with you, continue to communicate with one another. So if you have not yet done so, if you'll fill out one of those visitor cards so that we can continue to know one another. If you will at this time, bow with me as we begin our lesson. Please pray with me. Beloved Father and our Heavenly King, we call upon thy holy name as thy children. We give thee all honor and glory, for only thou art God. There is no other God outside of thee. And we know that you, Father, are not only our creator, but also our provider and our protector. As Father, once more, we arrive to this portion of scripture, this portion of worship in which we strive, Lord, to examine and to study another portion of thy holy word. Be with this thy servant. Allow me, Father, to bring to memory what I've learned and what I've studied, that not only may I share it in a manner that is concise and precise, but, Father, that most of all may I live it, Father, that my life and my conduct may reflect that faith, Father, that obedient faith that pleases you. Father, forgive us when we have sinned, but thank you for the opportunity that we have to correct those errors so that we can be, Father, better in your sight. We pray this in the mighty and glorious name of our Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Paul's closing arguments. We have been studying the Epistle of Romans for the past 6 months approximately. Now we reach the conclusion of this beautiful and magnificent letter. As we said when we first began 6 months ago, Paul, the idea that we have to have in mind is Paul here is an advocate of justification. He's a lawyer, if you will, who's pleading the case on behalf of God to show mankind what justification is, to explain to mankind why grace was necessary, how God, being righteous indeed, found a way for us to be able to put away his wrath and yet still be a righteous God. And through this entire epistle, we have been seeing in the first 11 chapters those doctrinal undertones, that doctrinal theme of the letter, which speaks about that righteousness. But now, verses chapters 12 through 16, in these last four chapters, God, through Paul's pen, has been revealing to us how to put this into application, what it means to be justified, how do I remain as an obedient servant of God. In chapter 12, I do so by a complete renewal of my mind. I do so by changing my habits, by changing myself, by transforming myself more and more into that righteousness of servant or an instrument of righteousness. Chapter 13, about how I am able to operate within society itself. How am I supposed to be a good citizen because I am a faithful servant of God? Not only within society, but also within my own community, within my own people. How I am supposed to wear that uniform from the kingdom of heaven so that people will know that this kingdom is real and that they can find those who can lead them to the path of righteousness. Chapter 14, how we are to treat one another. How we are to treat one another with brotherly respect, respect for each other's convictions, respect for each other's opinions, respect that you and I can see each other and differences when it comes to matters of indifference, matters of opinion, in other words, and yet I can still leave this place loving you evermore. That even though we may not agree on what the best color is, and we all know it's green, but even though we cannot agree, you and I can still love each other. And we can still respect one another without trying to obligate, without trying to impose others to see it my way by getting them to violate their own conscience. I understand that trying to do such a way is binding where the Bible doesn't bind. Trying to do such things means then that I am no longer walking in love, because I am no longer cognizant that Christ died for him or for her who disagreed with me over a matter of indifference. Chapter 15, when there is that brotherly respect for our convictions that do not violate God's law, when there is that brotherly love that sustains that bond between us, when we put these two together, we will have unity. We add faith, an obedient faith, the stimulation of faith, the development of faith to that, and what we have is a multiplication table. Faith times joy times peace equals multiple or abundant hope. This is the very nature of the kingdom. This is the very nature of you and I. This is our identity as Christians. Where there is unity, there is hope. Where there is unity, there is peace. And that indicates that in that realm, in that unity, in that harmony, there is both respect and brotherly love that God has commanded us to have. Which now brings us to chapter 16, as we saw this morning, this wonderful snapshot of the household of faith. This household of faith that shows his unity with that fervor for one another. This household of faith that is oozing, if you will, or exuding, if you will, with that care and that nature of wanting to nurture these bonds of fellowship. I want to be reunited with my brethren. I want to be an heir, a fresh heir to them, and I want them to be a refreshment to me. And so much so that I bring to that fondness of memory those names that have been instrumental in my own Christianity. And thus I show my gratitude. I show my thanksgiving by not only mentioning them, but remembering why they have been essential in my faithful living to God. Thus, we now, of course, understand, as we left off this morning, that all of this reveals to us that holy kiss that we are commanded to greet one another with. You see, in chapter 16, verses 16 through 20, we read something very, very interesting. We have Paul's closing arguments in that he makes a compare and contrast. You see, here Paul reveals to us who is family and who is not. Paul reveals to us who are our allies, if you will, and who are our foes. We mentioned that the unity or the holy kiss is not for everybody. But we were not talking about the fact that the holy kiss should not or should be abstained or restrained from those who do not belong to Christ, meaning non-Christians. No, we should always be kind to them. We should always be grateful to them. We should always be welcoming to them. No, if you read in verse 17 and verse 18, as has already been read to us, this refers to those, as Jesus would call them, wolves dressed in sheep's clothing. This refers to those whose only intention is to disrupt and divide what Christ died for. They are not to be greeted, says Scripture in verses 17 and 18, because they are not united with us. Notice in verse 18, for those who are such do not serve our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by smooth words and flattering speech deceive, the hearts of the simple. You see, we have to be careful, brethren, because this is an honor and a privilege that we get to share. But when there are those among us who are trying to disrupt our harmony, when there are those among us who are not loving us, but rather are loving themselves, we should teach them to miss that harmony that is between us. Many times, this is the reason we hold back from following the whole counsel of God. It bothers us because we feel bad and we allow our emotions, which is actually a good thing because we should feel that pain for them. We already read in chapters 10 and 11 how the Apostle Paul felt so strongly about those of his kinsmen who rejected Christ. And we were able to study together how we should weep and we should mourn for those who don't want to be a part of us. But pay attention to one thing, friends. When we talk about disfellowshipping, we have to understand that we're not the ones that are cutting them out. Pay attention once again to verse 17. Now I urge you, brethren, note those who cause divisions. They are the ones who are causing the divisions. They are the ones who are no longer walking according to Christ, but rather they are walking contrary to the doctrine which you learned, and avoid them. You see, when they decide to walk contrary to what unites us, when they decide to go contrary, meaning they go in the opposite direction, they go against what Christ has left for us. Remember and keep in mind that what brought us together, what unites us, and what makes us one body is the doctrine of Christ that they are standing against. So by doing so, they are cutting themselves out. We are not casting them out. And I believe that many times we are hesitant to use this word, and we are even more hesitant to preach about this subject because we are looking at it through the wrong lens. We're looking at it as if we're the ones who are kicking them out. We are looking at it as if we're the ones who are throwing them out. But pay attention to the fact that Paul, here in chapter 16, verse 17, is telling us, no, they were already trying to get out. They were causing these divisions. They were clearing the way so they can walk through unperturbed. They're the ones who don't want to stand with us. Turn with me to 1 John chapter 2. Pay attention to how all of the Bible connects with one another. And even though these two men wrote at different times, notice what they say in regards to what we're saying right now. 1 John chapter 2, beginning there at verse 18. The Bible reads, little children, it is the last hour, and as you have heard that the Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have come, by which we know that it is the last hour. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest, and that none of them were of us. You see, pay attention to the first part. They went out from us. They were not cast out. They were not pushed out. They are not victims. And we have to stop looking at them that way. They are not victims. They went out from us. They didn't want to be home anymore. They didn't like living at home anymore. Like the parable of the lost son wanted his inheritance, and he wanted out of his father's home. Notice the father disfellowshipped the young son. And how did he do this? He let him go. But here's where he disfellowshipped him. He did not chase after him. He did not follow him. He did not go after him, checking on him. He let him go, and he gave him what he so desired. He knew it wasn't the wise thing. He knew that his son would rue the day. He knew that it wasn't the best way to live, but the father got out of his way and let him leave and did not go after him. He still had servants to tend to. He still had another son that he could not neglect. He still had, by inference I say this, a wife that needed his attention, and now, even more so, that needed his comfort because she had lost her son. Paul in Romans 16:17 is telling us, you have to understand that those who are causing divisions don't want to be among us. Especially when we realize that the way they are doing it is contrary to the doctrine of Christ. They're attacking the very bond of peace that unites us. The very responsibility that we have is to guard the unity of the Spirit. It is the doctrine of Christ that has brought us together and made us respect and love one another. But these people, these men that are causing divisions, who are trying to impose their opinions and their doctrines of men upon us because it makes them feel better, they're not trying to be a part of us. They want us to serve them and not Christ. See, brethren, when we go back to Romans chapter 16, Paul's plea and his final words, his closing argument, is that we must be willing and ready to understand how to protect one another. We have to be ready to protect one another. You see, they should miss that holy kiss. They should miss that warmth and that fervent ardent. They should miss that. And they should miss it to a point where they yearn for it, where they have a strong desire for it. Please, talk to me again. Please, let me be one of you. Well, are you ready to repent? Are you ready to take on once again the doctrine that brings us all together? Because if your intentions is to continue to attack the one whom we love, we cannot be on the same page. This holy kiss, brethren, has been reserved for those who love Christ. Now, do you remember how we began this morning? In Mark chapter 3, verse 31 and forward, we see that Jesus, Mark says, turned around to those who were around him. Notice that we, brethren, are those who serve Christ and not ourselves. We sit around Christ. Right now, at this moment, during this worship, we're sitting around Christ. And if Jesus were to speak those same words right now, he would go to this entire audience and say, "Here is my brother, here is my mother, and here is my sister. Those who do the will of my Father, they are my mother, my brother, and my sister." Pay attention, those who do the will. Jesus gave a holy kiss to those who were of his family. Those who wanted to be at home. Those who wanted to work together as a family. But those who are contentious, those who want to put and obligate us to their opinions, pay attention, the Bible says, avoid them. Avoid them. Would you welcome someone like that who has the potential to disrupt your home? Would you welcome them into your home? Would you welcome the bad influence that can perhaps taint your child's innocence into your home? Would you welcome the woman who loves breaking marriages apart, would you welcome him into your home knowing that she could potentially target your husband? Would you welcome the man who is known for being a seducer, a charmer, who perhaps has locked his eyes on your wife, whom you're supposed to protect? Would you invite him into your home so that he can seduce your wife and take her away from you? This is what Paul is saying. This is what the Holy Spirit is teaching us. Avoid them. Don't welcome them in. Do not allow them in because they are rotten apples that will rot the rest of the fruit. Keep them at distance. Try to make them see first the error of their ways. Try to help them repent and to turn to a better way of living. But do not give that which is holy, said Jesus, to the dogs. Remember, greet one another with a holy kiss. Someone who is dressed as a sheep, someone whose intention is to destroy, someone whose intention is to stand and offend our Lord and Savior, is not worthy of such a kiss. Again, we're not talking about treating them badly or having them as an enemy. No, we have to make them understand that they need to change. They need to improve for the better. We go into verse 19. For your obedience has become known to all. Therefore, I am glad on your behalf, but I want you to be wise to what is good and simple concerning evil. See, we have to not only protect from those intruders who want to come in, we have to protect one another from ourselves. Notice how Paul here is telling them that their obedience had become known to all. Here, Paul is pinpointing the danger of allowing a false teacher to infiltrate and to fill their minds with false doctrine. Your influence is great. Your obedience has become known to all. Your reputation, your good name, church in Rome, has made strides among the world. People see your unity. They crave to be a part of your home. They are on the outside looking in, wanting to belong to that group. But if you don't protect your home, if you don't continue to stir one another up in love and good works, then your downfall will also be made known to all mankind. You will be remembered with those words of has been, who you were, and how sad of whom you've become. You know, your obedience is known to all, but if that false teacher drifts you away from God, if that false teacher pulls you away from the love of God, you then will be remembered as the congregation who used to be, but no longer is. You know, this is one of my laments when I decided to leave Houston to start with you all. Not that I regret being here, please don't misunderstand me. But I remember how hard Brother Entree and I and all the other members, we all worked to always keep that congregation united. And it's sad that when I go back home, the congregation that I see today is not the congregation that was before I left. A congregation that was united by the Word of God is now hanging on a thread by opinions of men. And even then, those same opinions, because they come from men and they clash, causes even greater and greater schisms between the brotherhood. You know, I read this, and it's sad that I can understand what Paul is saying firsthand. You know, those of you that probably know me a little bit better know that I'm always thinking about the future of this congregation. I'm always thinking about how will Southeast be when I'm no longer here, whether I'm dead, whether I'm at another congregation working, whatever the case may be, but will Southeast continue strong, and will it be even stronger when I'm no longer here? If some of our members who, and during my tenure here, are no longer with us but claim their glory, if they were to come back and see us, what would they say about us? Would they see a congregation that is stronger spiritually, a congregation that is more united, a congregation whose love is even more ardent and fervent and zealous? Or will they say, wow, I miss the old days? We have to not only protect this unity, we have to encourage it to grow. We have to stir the embers, the fire, the zeal between us, brethren. Turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 2. This is the commandment that you and I have to do. 1 Peter chapter 4, beginning at verse 7 and verse 8. But the end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be serious and watchful in your prayers, and above all things, have fervent love for one another. For love will cover a multitude of sins. You know, we have love, but is that love fervent? Is it like the heat, that when the heat is present in a room, it fills the entire room and it extends to everyone, making everyone warm and protecting them from the cold? Is it like the heat that it stretches as far as the room is, and it makes sure to take everyone within its arms so that nobody will get sick? You see, our love, brethren, has to be like that heat. Our love has to be contagious. Our love has to make people who are living ungodly want to change their ways, because I want to be a part of that. You know, Brother Brown and I have spoken many times about congregations in this city that as soon as we enter, we feel the cold. Feel like I have to go back and grab a fur coat to put it back on. Cold because X reason, you insert here. And you wonder, where is the love of the Lord here? Praise God that that's not a problem we have here, but let's not become complacent. Let's not become complacent. We can always become even warmer. Let's no longer be warm. Let's be hot. Let's no longer be hot. Let's be smothering. Let our love be to the point that nobody who leaves will not want to come back, because we live in a cold, cold world. You see, brethren, we have to stir one another up. We have to make sure that our name, wherever it is heard, it is a good reputation, that our obedience and our obedient faith is known by everyone. And for this reason, we have to protect this good name that doesn't belong to us. We have to protect the good name of Christ. You know, brethren, I forgot to mention this morning, and I apologize, but I was going to make this point. That love that we share, that household of faith, you know, as a family, we're always going to want to be together. Every Sunday morning, every Sunday night, and every Wednesday is a family reunion. We're always going to want to be together. You know, Lord knows that Sister Tamia and I have so much of a friendship that she grows sick of me very quickly of seeing me too much. But then she has a bed and asks me to go and disassemble it, and I tell her I will. Brethren, we should see each other to the point where we're like, man, is there a day I haven't seen you, Alex? Do I see you that much that I haven't seen you? Kevin, didn't I just see you, Kevin? That's the kind of fellowship we should have. That we see each other outside of these four walls. That we know what the color paint of our rooms are. That we know what our homes look like and the neighborhoods are from. Because that's the fervent love that Paul was speaking about. That's the fervent love that Peter's speaking about. It isn't just the elders and preachers and deacons' responsibility to visit one another. We have to stir up this love. We have to encourage one another. We have to protect each other. But then, brethren, verse 20, we have to comfort each other. We have to encourage one another. And the God of peace will crush Satan under your feet shortly. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. Hang in there, sis. Just hang in there. Keep fighting. Soon, the Almighty will crush under his feet. He will crush under your feet our adversary, whomever he may be. God is the God of peace. And therefore, we must be able to learn how to be in peace with God, because if we are contending with him, we have the wrong God. He is the God of peace. Although the Bible refers to him as the Lord of hosts as well, every battle our God has ever fought has always been to make peace. You see, brethren, we have to comfort one another. We have to remind each other of who our God is. And when we bring that divine presence into our minds, it should bring peace to our hearts. It should bring peace to our hearts, no matter how difficult the struggle may be, no matter how tearful the situation may come to be. We have to remind each other, God is with us. Through it all, he is with us. We have to learn to think like Job did. God is given, and God is taken away. May the name of God be glorified. Brethren, our God is powerful to crush Satan. But I love how Paul says here, under your feet. Not under God's feet, under your feet. You will defeat the devil if you remain faithful to God. If you don't allow the bully that is Satan to push you out of the peace of God, let him say his words. Let him make his accusations. Let him throw his shade and his attacks on you. But if you know that you stand before God and that you live a life according to his will, don't let him rattle you. Soon, like Daniel, when that king opens that door and he sees that you're alive, he will praise the Lord your God because of the example that you gave of him. You know, brethren, soon we as a congregation and as a church, we may find ourselves soon under a heavy persecution. We're going to find ourselves threatened with being closed down, with being imprisoned, with being told that we can no longer serve. But if we remain in peace and we continue to serve our God as Daniel did, we will show to those kings, those princes, we will show them who God is. Because we will be at peace whether we live or whether we die. You see, brethren, those faithful Christians who died as martyrs, those true Christians who died as martyrs, those who were obedient of the faith, those that the Bible recognizes in Hebrews 11, they crushed Satan under their feet with their faith, with their obedient faith. You know, in Ecclesiastes this morning, we began in verse 10 to see how there Koheleth brings up the fact that when people die, the same thing happens to the righteous like to the unrighteous. And the point that he's making is that no one ever says anything negative about the dead. At a funeral, even though you can be at the worst criminals or the worst assassins, the worst child rapist funeral, people will always speak well about them. But you see, the true Christian, the faithful Christian whom God recognizes, God speaks well of him, regardless of whether man does or not. God doesn't speak well of all who die. You know, there's only a few in the Bible that God refers to as my servant. There's only a few. Moses, Job, Daniel, Abraham, the Lord himself. And these are only a few that God said with such great joy and with such honor, have you not seen my servant Moses? He told Joshua, my servant Moses. They crushed Satan under their feet with their death, their faithful death. Paul crushed Satan under his feet. That's why he exclaimed, I have fought the good fight. I won. I defeated the devil. God grant me the power to crush him under my feet. Because now, I'm going to be poured out as a drink offering. Paul's closing arguments are aimed at keeping the obedience alive, brethren. Chapter 16 closed by teaching us what the household of faith looks like, but it encourages those of us today who are not in Rome, but are in the citizenship of Christ, to remember who we are, to remember that it was that obedient faith that brought us into Christ, and it will be that obedient faith that would bring us into eternity. We close our lesson tonight and this epistle with Romans chapter 16, verse 25 and verse 26. You see, we have to close with the way it began, because that's how Paul was inspired to write it. We have to close the ellipses that Paul made in this letter. And notice what it says. Now to him who is able to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery kept secret since the world began, but now made manifest and by the prophetic scriptures made known to all nations according to the commandment of the everlasting God for obedience of the faith. His plead, his closing arguments are, it's an obedient faith that makes you justified. It's an obedient faith that makes us a family. And it will be an obedient faith that gives us life everlasting. The whole purpose of justification is so that we can live forevermore. Friend, you may have faith, but it can be vain or disobedient. That faith does not please God. That faith does not honor God. And that faith will get you nowhere. You see, salvation begins by obeying the gospel of Christ. And salvation remains by living in obedience to the gospel of Christ. And salvation leads into eternity by remaining faithful unto death to the gospel of Christ. Now, I leave you with this nugget, friend. The path to heaven begins with death, and it is sealed with death. One in the waters of baptism, and the other one in the physical sense. But they have to go in that order. You have to die. The old man has to die first in order for the physical man to die and to go into heaven. But if you die physically, there is no way you can then be obedient afterward. You need to make sure that you die in the waters of baptism first, and you remain faithful unto death. If you don't, we will mourn for you. We will weep for you, because the worst thing possible just took place. We don't want that to happen. We want to rejoice with you. We want to celebrate the death of the old man and the rebirth of a new one, one dressed in Christ, one who has now been adopted by God himself. Don't you want to be a part of this family tonight? Don't you want to be a child of God by putting on Christ in baptism? If you are subject to this invitation, please come forward as we stand and we sing.